Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53, we'll read verses 2 through 7. We'll read this passage responsively. Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 2 through 7. Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 2 through 7. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the presence of the Holy Spirit here in this church. Thank you that this is a church that you enjoy being at, service after service after service. Father, we have a lot of visitors here today. We have a lot of our people here today. Each one has a different need. Lord, there's no way one preacher could meet all those needs unless you work through him. Holy Spirit, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. May we give our hearts, our minds, and our ears to your attention, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'll need us to give our attention quickly to the sermon today. There will not be any humor used today. I would like you to help me to limit the interruptions that take place in this massive building with this huge crowd of people. For some reason, I feel like the gospel story deserves our undivided attention. We live our lives, our world goes its own way. This morning, we focus on the Savior. This morning, we focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I would think that we should have enough control of our minds and our bodies to focus in and give Him the limelight for this hour. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what a gruesome story the whole thing is. If I could, I think I'll go to the end of the story and tell you where we're going, so once we start the journey, you'll know the final destination. You see, I would like to know why it is Jesus Christ allowed all the things to happen to him that he did in the process that he went through to make himself available as the perfect risen Savior, the Lamb of God. You have any idea what he went through? And in a moment, you'll capture just a little of what he did suffer for you and I. But why did he? Let me tell you, when I conclude the sermon, I'll give you four reasons why Jesus Christ allowed all that happened to him to happen to him. First of all, it was to fulfill the Scripture. Secondly, he wanted to please his Father. He wanted to please the Heavenly Father. Why is it that Jesus went through everything that he did? Well, he wanted to beat the devil and have victory over the devil. So he wanted to fulfill the Scripture, he wanted to please his Father, and he wanted to beat the devil. But not only that, he wanted to save your soul. He wanted to save your soul. I call this the gospel story. It'll be one of the simplest sermons you've ever heard in your life, and I'll merely remind you of what the Scripture says happened to our Savior on that day many thousands of years ago as we today celebrate what we call Easter or the resurrection. You see, the passage of Scripture that we read earlier from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, it tells us of the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that the King of Kings made for you and for me. In Isaiah 53, as it describes in the Old Testament what would take place in the New Testament, we see many, many different words used in the description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he had no form about him as he was being abused and mistreated. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think the Bible teaches that virtually every bone in his body was out of joint. It talks about there was no comeliness about him during this treacherous time of persecution. He was not attractive. It was not becoming. It says there, it actually says there was no beauty in this torture that Jesus Christ went through. It was not a desirable sight, the Bible teaches. In verse 3, it tells that he was despised and he was rejected. It actually says, as people were watching what happened to Jesus Christ on the day of the crucifixion, they said, we hid our faces from him. Have you ever seen a sight that was so gruesome and bloody? Have you ever seen a sight that was so disgusting that you just had to cover your eyes because you could not bear to look at it? That's exactly what the Bible says happened the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It said in verse 4 of Isaiah that he was stricken. It says that he was smitten. It says that he was afflicted. In verse number 5, it says that he was wounded. It says that he was bruised. In verse number 6, it says that he was oppressed. It says again that he was afflicted. As a lamb to the slaughter, but yet he opened not his mouth. Why? Well, as I told you earlier, he was doing it for me. He was doing it for you. He was doing it for his Father, and he wanted to make sure that he had victory over the devil. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at our church, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ year-round. Year-round, we sing resurrection songs. Year-round, we have resurrection sermons. Year-round, we practice a thing called soul winning, where we present the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do that year-round. Now, today, we just give a little extra emphasis to something that we believe 365 days a year. It's the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you know, the hero of today is not Peter Cottontail, it's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me remind you a bit about his story. Of course, Jesus started out living in a country called heaven, a place where there was no sickness, a place where there was no pain, a place where people walk on streets of gold. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He started out in heaven and had it made. The Son of God living a holy, sinless life for you and for me. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, all the way through the process that he went through, had at his beck and call thousands and thousands of angels? He could have called upon them at any time that he wanted. Oh, let me take you back to where he becomes necessary to become the Savior of man. You see, in the book of Genesis, man falls into sin, deceived by our arch enemy, Satan. After man falls, man then is separated from God. And God calls a meeting in heaven. He calls together Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a little meeting that takes place between God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And God the Father said, man has fallen. And God said, I love man. And I want man to be with me for all eternity in heaven. But somehow, somebody's got to go down to earth. And somebody's got to pay a price so that man can be bought back to me. That very moment, Jesus Christ raised his hand and said, Father, I'll go. I'll go to earth. And God said, Son, do you realize you'll leave the beauty of heaven? You'll leave it and you'll go down there. And it'll be rough. And they'll be hard on you. And they'll not recognize exactly who you are. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll leave home. I'll go to that distant land called earth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, born in a manger. We sing away in a manger, no crib for his bed. And it happened. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came born in the body of a little baby. He's put in a manger. He gave up the luxury of heaven to come to this place. And immediately, when people began to talk about the arrival of the King of Kings, they put out a death warrant for him. You see, there was a king at that time by the name of Herod, and Herod, he said, look, there's only room on this planet for one king, and it's me. And I don't want this young king of kings growing up and ever being a challenge to me. So Herod proclaimed that every child under the age of 2 should be massacred and slaughtered in a hope of killing Jesus Christ. Thank God he did not find the King of Kings. Thank God he did not kill our Jesus at that time. This Jesus began to grow. He lived a perfect life. And I mean a perfect life. A perfect, holy, unblemished, sinless life. He lived that life. There were times when he became hungry. There were times when I'm sure he became lonely. There were times when the Bible says Jesus had nothing but a rock as his pillow. He had no house or shelter of his own. He grew up, and as he grew, he did nothing but good unto man. He did nothing but good unto mankind. When people were hungry, he would feed them. He would heal the blind. He would make the deaf to hear. He would make the lame to walk. He would heal all manner of sickness. He slowly began to grow, and as he would grow up, he did more and more good. He treated people better and better. He loved people. But slowly, the world began to hear about him. He was reaching this wicked world, and they began to hear about him. But let me tell you something. The religious heathen despised him. As he grew into maturity, he began to talk about a true religion. He began to talk about holiness. He began to talk about God in such a way that it tainted the people that played church and the people that played religion. Do you know the people that came after him? It was the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, the Sadducees, all of these religious type people. You see, his pure love and truly holy life revealed their ritualistic, empty, religious lives. They hated him for exposing their shallow, make-believe religion. And so, it began. Let me tell you about what they did to him because of him exposing their play religion. Now, we go to his death. They had him captured. They tracked him down and found him and incarcerated him. They had him questioned, but they questioned him in an abusive way. They had a mock trial. His hands were tied. People lied about him. He was actually at one point, the people were given a choice. They said, we have a man over here by the name of Barabbas who is a murderer and an evil man. And they said, we have Jesus Christ over here who is the King of the Jews. Who would you like for me to set free? And who would you like for me to crucify? And the people said, set Barabbas free. Set Barabbas free. Crucify Jesus. Wait a minute. This is the one that did nothing but good. This is the one that healed the sick. This is the one that made the deaf to hear and the blind to see. This is the one that would take the cripple and make them to walk. Now people are screaming, crucify him? As he has gone through an abusive time, they came and they grabbed his beard and they plucked it from his face. Can you imagine? I think all of us know what it feels like to have someone grab a handful of the hair, even off your head, and yank it. They grabbed the beard of his face, and they pulled it out. I'm sure it began to bleed. I'm sure as he would perspire through the abuse, all the sweat and how it would burn his face. We know they put a crown of thorns upon his head. Great, big, huge thorns. I want you to picture it. They make a crown of thorns, and the Bible says they pressed it down upon his brow. They did not simply set it on top of his head, but they pressed it into his brow, all the way down to his eyebrows, which means when they grabbed it, they shoved it until it penetrated his head. And say, well, if you would have grabbed that crown and tried to pull it off, you couldn't, because the barbs of the thorns had been pressed into his brow. Now I want you to remember something about that, because later on they begin to beat him. And he would, as he would be beaten, his head would begin to swell. And his head would swell. That crown that had penetrated his brow, now his body would swell out into that crown of thorns. It wasn't long until you couldn't even see parts of the crown because it was so embedded into his flesh. They had beat him with a stick and beat him with their fists. They would strike him while his eyes had been covered. He had had his eyes with a mask, or they had covered his eyes, and they would hit him and say, "Well, who hit you? Who beat you? Who's doing this to you?" They spat upon him, which is one of the most degrading things they could do. It was their way of spitting on him and associating him with disease. Of course, you can pass disease through the spittle, through the body fluids. And here are these people just pulling from the innermost part of their body, the mucus, and spitting. And you can be sure they were spitting in his face. Who is this? It's the King of Kings. Who is this? It's the Lord of Lords. They spit on him. They pluck his beard. They crown him with a crown of thorns. They beat him. They cover his eyes and mock him. As they mock him, they come and they put a robe upon him. Oh, they put a robe. They have stripped his clothes from him to embarrass him. They put a robe on him to mock him. They give him a reed or a stick and they say, "Well, we've got this king. He's got a crown. We've got this king. We'll give him a scepter." And they give him a stick. And they give him a robe so that they could mock him even more. They teased him. They mocked him. They said, "Well, let's worship the king. Let's worship the king." They mockingly bowed themselves before him. The Bible says that they railed upon him. What does it mean? They were screaming insults at him. They were screaming and hollering and belittling him. Every hurtful word that they could find. He was forsaken. There were only just a few that had tried to stay up close to him. His mother was there. Oh, mothers, can you imagine watching your son go through this type of persecution? Could you imagine what that mother must have felt? Can you imagine the pain that she must have felt? But even worse is the fact that he was perfect. Even worse was the fact that he was not a sinner. Even worse was the fact he had never done but good with his life. His mother was there to watch. Oh, how lonely he must have been. Oh, how lonely he must have been for his country called heaven. The Bible teaches that they beat him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. Let me describe that for you. It was a whip that had nine tails on it. And this is what they would do. When they would beat a man with that whip, they would have him bend over. And let's see, Brother Bush, you come up here for a second, and I'll show you. Brother Bush, you bend over there. They would not hit him from the back. They wouldn't hit him like this. They would take the whip from the side. It had nine tails on it. What they would do is they would tie to the end of each one of those tails, maybe a rock, a piece of glass, maybe a little piece of metal or steel. Tie it to the end, like putting a hook on the end of a line. When they would go to beat a man, they would take the whip, they would hit him with the whip, they would wrap the whip so it would come all the way around and get into his rib cage. And those nine little whips would get his rib cage, and then they would set the hook. They would yank it to make sure it set down into the flesh. And then they would rake it across his back. They would rake it across the back. Not so it just slapped the back. So it hit the back. It wound around the back. They set the hook. They raked it all the way back across the back. Thank you, Brother Bush. The Bible teaches that in that day they believed if a man were hit 40 times with a cat of nine tails, it would kill him. So they said, "We don't want to kill him this way, so we're going to only hit him 39 times. You understand that 39 times with a whip with nine tails on it is 351 lacerations? Not just a slap, a laceration. Where they had raped that thing and pulled his skin apart. I did a little figuring. If he were 6 foot tall, and he was probably a little taller than that, but if he were 6 foot tall, that meant he was 72 inches tall. That means there were five cuts on his body for every inch. Every inch. That means from head to toe, 351 lacerations. It means every one-fifth of an inch, there was another gaping wound on his body. And that's why the book of Isaiah tries to tell us there was no comeliness about him. This was not a beautiful thing. When you see some picture that an artist put together of Jesus hanging on the cross, and there's a little trickle of blood, and he's kind of hanging there almost in an effeminate way, let me tell you something. This was a bloody massacre. This was abuse beyond human comprehension.
apprehension. They beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him. They would take the whip and wrap it around his body, sink the hook, rake it across him, all the way across the back of his body. I don't know if you've ever seen a butcher shop when they're butchering, but it was a bloody mess what they did to his back. They virtually stripped his body of the flesh that held his organs in. Then we've got to put him on a cross. You see, he will go from the place where he is beaten to Calvary. He'll go to Golgotha. He'll go to the place of a skull. He'll go to Mount Calvary, Execution Hill. But you have to understand, they had chosen, after having beat his back, after having plucked his beard, after having put the crown of thorns upon his head, he's now going to take his cross, and he is personally going to carry it uphill, out of town, uphill, up to a mountain. Remember, it's called Mount Calvary. That means he had to go up that hill. He had to go up Mount Calvary. Doing what? Carrying a cross. Let me explain that cross. They did not go down to Lowe's and pick up a 4x4 that had been sanded and treated and slap that together as a cross. Oh no. If you've ever split wood, you know what a piece of split wood looks like. They split that cross, and there were jagged pieces of wood, and there were splinters in that cross. It had to be huge. If they were going to handle a man that was somewhere between 6 foot and 6'4", very possibly, a man of a couple hundred pounds, if they were going to handle nailing him to it and dangling him in the air up above everybody so everybody could see it, you could be dead sure that was one big cross. It was huge. It was a huge cross. And they said, you're going to carry your cross. Now, wait a minute. You know what shape his back's in at this point? You understand that that crown of thorns is now embedded in his head? You understand they put that cross on his back. The splinters from the old rugged cross. Every step that he would take, you would feel those splinters piercing into the bloody hamburger of a mess in the back of his body, and the splinters penetrating and ripping the sores that are already there opening. And then the banging of the cross up against the crown of thorns. Can you imagine it? His bloody back is now filled with splinters from an old rugged cross. Oh, thank God for Jesus Christ and what he went through for me and for you. Hollywood could not come close to truly depicting the massacre of God's Son. The passion for Christ was pansy compared to what really happened to Jesus Christ. They take him all the way to the top of the hill. Now they're going to drive nails in his hands and drive nails in his feet. They took a huge spike. Now listen, folks, it would have been a little nail. It had been a huge spike. A little nail would have ripped right through his flesh. They took a huge spike. They placed his hand on one part of that cross, and with a huge mallet, they began to drive that nail into his hand. Can you imagine the other side of his body as it curled up and wanted to defend the hand that had the nail driven in it? They then placed the opposite hand on the opposite part of the cross, and they drove again another nail into his hand. They take his feet and cross them, and then they nail his feet to the cross. I can't imagine it. I wonder. I know none of his bones were broken because the Bible teaches that not a bone of his was broken. But did they miss with the hammer? Was there a smash? You can smash your hand with a hammer and not have a bone broken. I wonder what it was like. I wonder if when they nailed him on that cross, if they did not flip it over with him face down, with his face in the dirt, sucking up the dirt of the ground, and made sure that when those nails came all the way through the other side of the cross. Hey, you know how when you get a nail that's too long and it comes through the backside of a board, you take your hammer and you go to the backside of the board and you bend that nail down. I wonder if they did not bend the nail down on the backside. Why? Well, they want to make sure that nail didn't slip out. Want to make sure that when they placed him in the hole, he was going to stay on the cross. What a huge cross. And it wouldn't take much math to realize if a man that tall is going to hang on a cross that high, the hole that they had to dig in the ground, so when they slid the pole into the hole had to be 3 or 4 feet deep. And so here you've got a hole that's 3 or 4 feet deep, and they're getting ready to pick Jesus Christ up. And when they picked him up, the weight of his body and the pull of gravity, it began to pull that old rugged cross down into the bottom of the hole. And I want you to imagine that pull as it slid 3 or 4 feet and hit the ground with a thud. And it pulled on the nails in his hands and pulled on the nails in his feet as he hung there. to breathe now. You've got the body weight pushing down on his lungs and pushing down on his chest cavity, so he can't breathe. What's he have to do? He pushes up on the nails in his feet to suck in some air. And then he collapses again. And then to stay alive, he pushes up on the nails in his feet and pulls up on the nails in his hands. It was not an easy, casual day down at Golgotha. The Son of God was hanging on a cross with nails in his feet, nails in his hands. He's been abused. He's been beaten. He's been mistreated. He felt the pain, and the soldiers watch. He asked for drink, and they give him vinegar to drink. Can you imagine how the vinegar must have burnt where they had plucked his beard? Can you imagine the wounds on his body with that vinegar? I can picture it blistering his throat as it goes down his throat. He looked down. He sees his mother weeping. He's dying. Hey, he is dying for the ones that are killing him. He's dying for them. His body is bruised. His skin is split and bleeding. His blood is flowing down to the ground. The grass near the foot of the cross bows before the King, before it absorbs the blood of the King of Kings. He's taking the sins of mankind upon himself. God looks away for a moment as he takes the sins of all mankind and all the separation that he felt for that moment as he was becoming sin for mankind. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we understand why. We understand why. We understand because Jesus Christ was trying to make it so you and me could get back to God. The sky becomes dark. It becomes gloomy. The sun is darkened as the Son of God is hanging on the cross. Then he gives up the ghost and he dies there. They come. They come with a big stick. It was an act of mercy. What they would do is if someone were hanging on the cross, they would come die with like a baseball bat, and they would hit him as hard as they could at the legs. Bang! They would break the legs. Break both legs. Hit him right at the kneecap. Try to break the kneecap off. Why? Because then the body would crumble and no longer could the man push up to breathe and he would quickly suffocate. They considered it an act of mercy so the man would not suffer for a long time. They had grabbed the big hammer. They were going to go over. They were going to smash the legs of Jesus Christ. But to fulfill the scripture, the Bible said not a bone of his was broken. They got there and someone said, look, he's already dead. We don't have to break his legs. And they said, you better make sure he's dead. They grabbed up a spear. They walked over and they smashed that spear into his chest. The Bible says out came water mingled with blood. Doctors say there's a sac that protects the heart. It's on the outside of the heart. And the reason it was water mingled with blood, some would say his heart had already broken on the inside and mingled with that sac of protection on the outside. And when the water and blood came out flowing together, it pictured the heart of Jesus Christ being broken for man. They drove that spear into his side. That's God's Son. All of a sudden an earthquake came. Now we go from his death to his burial. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea begged Pilate, went to Pilate and said, please let me have the body of Jesus. Please, let me have the body of Jesus. He went and begged in the evening. Jesus had died. Jesus was now dead. Do you realize that when Pilate gave permission to Joseph to have the body of Jesus, somebody had to take him down? Can you picture it? Can you picture maybe in the evening hours, Joseph goes out. He's by himself. He's looking up there. He's got to get that body down. I'm sure as they fumble with that cross and it hits the ground, somebody had to take the cross and take his body off of it. I believe the Bible teaches that Joseph took that crown off of his head. On the fingers of Joseph was the blood from the Savior's brow. Somebody had to take the nails out. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine retracting the nails from his hands and from his feet? Can you imagine The Bible teaches not a bone of his was broken, but Satan abused him within inches of his life. Can you imagine? His body probably flopped around because he was disjointed. There were no scabs because dead bodies don't heal. The Bible says that Joseph took some linen cloth and wound him up so that they could bury him. He's got the scars in his hands and a piercing in his side and the holes in his head. His body swollen and beaten. They placed Jesus in an empty tomb that belonged to Joseph, hewn out of a rock. The Bible says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were secretly watching because they wanted to figure out where Jesus' body would be put. A man by the name of Nicodemus from John chapter 3 shows up. He helps out. He brings some embalming spices so that they try to give Jesus Christ a decent burial. But let me explain something. Hey, we see his death. We see now he's about to be buried. But so you know, there was no wake. There was no viewing. The only viewing they had, you say, was it an open casket viewing? It was a cross viewing. He hung on a cross. There was no obituary. There was no song to comfort the people. There were no flowers. There were no pallbearers. Oh, not at all. There was not a sermon preached on his behalf. They hung him on a cross. He died there. They snuck his body. They had to take him off the cross to take him to an empty, borrowed tomb. They put a huge stone over the door. It was placed there at the entryway of the tomb. He was buried as a poor man. But wait a minute, we're not done. We're not done. You see, they placed some guards around that tomb. It would have been like a mausoleum. Out of a rock they had hewn or dug a big hole. Then they would take another rock that would roll in front of the door to become the door of that tomb or that door of that sepulcher. They had rolled the stone over the door. The Bible even says they sealed it in some way. The soldiers had been told, they said, listen, he said that he would get up out of the grave. They said, well, we better put some soldiers around that tomb just to make sure that his followers do not come and they do not stage a resurrection. Early in the morning, on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene goes down to the tomb. She sees that the stone door is rolled away. She runs, though, because she's not sure what's happened. She runs to Peter and John. She says, somebody's moved his body. Peter and John arrive to find that that stone has been rolled back. The body is gone. Those burial clothes from Joseph, they're folded, and they're put on the little bench that would have been in there. Mary's standing outside the tomb. She's weeping. A couple of angels appear to her. They say, why are you weeping? And she said, they've taken him. They've taken him away. She thought, as she glanced off, she seen a man who she thought was the gardener. The gardener said to Mary, Mary, why are you weeping? And she said, they've taken my Lord. They've taken him. And then the gardener said, Mary. And she said, I know who that is. I know that. Say it again, Jesus. He said, Mary. She said, it's him. It's him. It's not the gardener. It's Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. Can you imagine? She had a spell. Mary said, John, he's alive. Peter, he's alive. And we've been telling the story ever since. He's alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Hey, we serve a risen Savior. You see, our Savior is alive. You say, why? Why did he go through all of that? I'll tell you why. He wanted to fulfill the Scripture. You see, it was prophesied that a Savior would come. He wanted to fulfill the prophecy. See, man needed a book that they could count on. And if Jesus did not do what Jesus did, we couldn't have a book to count on. Hey, Jesus fulfilled the Scripture. I've got a book right here. Every word of it's the truth. Every last bit of it is the truth. We can depend on it. You can go to the bank on what this book said. Jesus had to do what Jesus did. Why? If Jesus did not do what Jesus did, there would be no fulfilling of the Scripture. I need people to stop walking in and out. We're getting close to the end. God's book is God's word. And God had to keep his word. That's why Jesus went through what he went through. But secondly, why did Jesus go through all that? To please his heavenly Father. Jesus wanted his Father to be happy and for the will of his Father to be done. You see, Satan hurts God by attacking man. And Jesus wanted to please his heavenly Father. That's why he went through what he did. See, Jesus' obedience to the Father was a picture of love to the Father. Why would have Jesus gone through all of that to fulfill the scripture? Why would he go through all of that to please the heavenly Father? Why would he go through all that? Because he wanted to beat the devil? Folks, so you know, Satan's your enemy. It may have been a long time since some of you have been reminded, but there is a devil and he hates you and he wants to take you to hell. And Jesus Christ wants to beat the devil. Satan is God's enemy, and Jesus wanted to beat Satan. Satan tried to, you know what I believe? I believe Satan tried to abuse him physically and do everything he could so Jesus would say, I've had enough, I'm not doing this. I think that Satan would have loved it if while on the cross, the man part of the God-man would have said, I give up! He could have stopped it. He could have stopped the crucifixion at any moment. When they drove the first nail in his hand, he could have said, that's it. I've had it. He could have called 10,000 angels, which would have messed up God's redemption plan for man. Jesus could have said at any moment, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to take it. So I believe Satan was trumping him for everything he was worth, saying, I'll stop you. I'll be so bad, so mean, so wicked to you. You'll throw in the towel. But thank God he did not give up. Thank God he did not back off. He said, do what you will. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And he did. And he did. And Jesus said, I've got to show mankind we can beat death. I've got to show mankind they can have victory in their life. I think that Satan wanted him abused to the point that he would give up. But he didn't. Why did he do it? To beat the devil. Why did he do it? To fulfill the scripture. Why'd he do it? To please his heavenly Father. Why'd he do it? To save you. He went through the death, the burial, and he resurrected so that you could get born again, so that you could get saved. Had you been the only person on the face of the earth, he would have died for you. That's how personal it is. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He resurrected for you. I wish you would accept him today as your personal Savior. See, the Bible teaches we're all sinners. The Bible teaches there is a penalty for our sin, and that penalty is death and hell separated from God for all eternity. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then God comes to us and says, if we'll accept that, if we will realize we're sinners, if we'll realize there's a penalty for our sin, if we'll realize that Jesus paid that penalty in full for us, if we will repent of our sin of not having received him, if we'll repent of our sin and ask him to come into our heart and save us at that moment, he'll come into our heart and he'll save us. Jesus did it all so you could have a plan that would bring you back to God. Remember back when man fell in the Garden of Eden and God said, had a little meeting with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God said, somebody's got to go down there and do the job, and Jesus said, I'll go. He did. He came. Lived a sinless life. They persecuted and beat him. He died willingly. They buried him, and he got up out of the grave. So you'd get saved. It'd be a sad thing if you left here today unsaved after everything.